For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Our preacher today is Scott Tubman. Many of you probably know him. He was a student in the college. He comes from Australia. He's married to Hayley, a local lass, a lovely girl, and has two children, Ben and Gemma. He tells me he loves swimming, strong coffee, and Bruce Springsteen. Yeah, and he was 10 years the youth minister at St. James, and now he's the assistant rector and the aspiring rector. Maybe that's my addition. And we'll hand over to Scott.
John, I don't know if you're a prophet or not. I guess time will tell. Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I wanted to start this morning by telling you about what's been called the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. The year was 1970, and the man was a psychologist named Walter Mischel. And he tested a group of four-year-olds by getting them in a room and sitting them at a table and putting before them a plate with a single marshmallow. And he told them they could eat that marshmallow now, or he would leave the room and come back 15 minutes later. And if they hadn't touched the marshmallow, he would give them a second marshmallow and they could eat the two of them as soon as they liked. How do you think the kids fared in that experiment? Well, about a third of the kids tested, a third of those four-year-olds, were able to wait for the second marshmallow. The rest, of course, took the prize that was before them, rather than waiting for the greater prize that was to come. Now, apart from tormenting young children, which is always fun, what was that test meant to prove? Well, Walter Mischel took these results and he went on to show that the preschoolers who waited for the second marshmallow grew into adults who were thinner, earned better degrees, used less cocaine, and coped better with stress. And he wrote about the experiment and his results in a book with the revealing title, The Marshmallow Test, Why Self-Control is the Engine of Success. This morning's sermon is about self-control. If we let the marshmallow test be a metaphor for life, what kind of four-year-old are you? Do you tend to always reach for the marshmallow as soon as it's offered? Or do you wait, hoping for the promise of something better? What are you like when it comes to self-control? Turns out self-control is really important if you want to be a Christian. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 28 says, like a city with no walls is the person who lacks self-control. Now, it's a really vivid picture because in the ancient world, a city with no walls was vulnerable to attack. In fact, you'd be crazy to live in a city with no protection. Only the reckless and foolish would ever consider doing that. And in the same way, with no self-control, your life is completely unprotected from all of the wrong desires that battle for control of your heart. Without self-control, you are a defenseless city. You will never be at peace without self-control. Your life will be constantly thrown into turmoil, ransacked by invaders at a moment's notice. So self-control is Christian, Self-control is important, and as the marshmallow test apparently proves, self-control is actually really good for you. But what is self-control? Well, the very name itself implies that there is a battle going on inside of you. It says that not every desire you have is always good. Now, those words roll off my tongue pretty easily, and you may agree with that instinctively, but that is a pretty radical thing to say in the world we live in today. But the truth is that there are some desires that you have that you should not satisfy. Rather, you must control. Now in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. In other words, Jesus is warning us that every day you will encounter some desire that should be denied. Now, our world has conditioned us into thinking that no, the word no, is a terribly oppressive word that restricts our freedom. We think the less we say no and the more we say yes, the happier and more fulfilled that we'll be. I need to be who I am, we cry out. But what if who you are is not the path to real freedom? As both Proverbs 25 and Jesus himself reminds us, it's our inability to say no that enslaves us. Desire itself is not the problem. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. That's a strong desire, right? Desire can be really good. Desire is not the problem. The problem is that our hearts are seduced by the wrong desires. Even wanting a good thing too much can quickly turn you into a worshipper of an idol. Self-control is God's gift so that we can be free of our sinful desires. Just one more beer. Just one more pair of shoes. Just one more scroll through Instagram. Just one more hour working on my sermon. Someone once described sin as a reckless consumer that always excuses itself by saying, just one more. Now, sinful desire may look attractive and appealing at first, but the truth is it's toxic. So much so that in Luke chapter 9, Jesus goes on to say, if you don't say no to sinful desire, if you don't deny those wrong desires, if you don't exercise self-control, you may gain the whole world, but you'll lose your soul. That's how important self-control is. Your very life depends upon it. Now, of course, to deny those wrong desires will come at a cost. It's going to cost you. But the cost is going to be far greater if you don't. So the Bible's definition of self-control might go something like this. Self-control is saying no to sinful desires, even when it hurts. Now, our reading for this morning was Titus 2, 11 to 14. There's a lot of great stuff going on there. I just want to reflect briefly on those verses with a particular eye on self-control. Now, by now, I'm sure you know that when Paul was writing to Titus on the island of Crete, Crete was infamous for its self-indulgence. Back in chapter 1, Paul quotes one of their own who had said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Turns out Crete was a really modern city. No one in Crete ever said no, and self-control was for suckers. So let me show you three things that Paul teaches about self-control, just in these verses, to Christians who lived in a city of self-indulgence. Firstly, We learn self-control is a gift from God, not a result of your willpower. Self-control is a gift from God, not a result of your own willpower. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, and it not only offers salvation, but it also teaches us to live self-controlled lives. Now here the grace of God is just shorthand for the gospel. As you know, grace and gift come from the same word, which means the gospel is God's gift to you. You didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't repay him for it. You've got to receive the gospel as a gift or you don't receive it at all. And Paul says that not only is the gospel God's gift to you that will bring you salvation, but it's also his gift to you that will bring self-control. And that means, and this is really important, self-control comes from outside of you, not from inside of you. Because don't let the word fool you. Self-control describes what you have control over. It doesn't describe where the power to control yourself comes from. Because it is a gift from God, saying no to sinful desire, if you pull that off, it doesn't mean you are a better, stronger person. It means you are a blessed person because you have received a gift. And that means that self-control can never lead to pride in ourselves, or it can never lead us to be judgmental over others. It always results in gratitude and praise to God because he's the one who has given us this gift so that we can say no, so that we can be free. But the fact that self-control is a gift has an even more obvious application. I'm sure you've figured it out by now. And that is, if you want self-control, you've got to ask for it. A gift is not something you earn, it's something you receive. And the Bible says you do not have because you do not ask God. So if you struggle with self-control, and I'm guessing that's pretty much all of us in the room, exams are coming up, you've got to study, you don't want to study, you're going to need self-control. Do you struggle with self-control? If you struggle with self-control, ask yourself this. When is the last time you asked God for self-control? God is a father who gives good gifts to his children. He's not withholding self-control from you, waiting for you to prove yourself worthy of it. The only thing he's waiting for is your prayer asking him for it. That's the first thing. The second thing we learn about self-control in these verses is that self-control is something you can learn. It's both a gift from God, but it's also something you can learn. Did you pick that up? The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. If self-control is something that is taught by God, that means that self-control is something you can learn. And that's great news. Because often I think we think about self-control like a personality trait. Like some people have it or they don't. Oh, they're really self-controlled. I'm just not that kind of person. But that's not the way it works. You can get better at self-control, even if you're bad at it now. And you learn self-control the same way that you learn anything. By listening to your teacher, by modelling yourself on his example, and then by practice and repetition. Now you'll make mistakes if you are learning self-control, and that's fine, as long as you learn from those mistakes for next time. If you've never tried to be self-controlled before, or you rarely try to practice self-control, then chances are the first time that you do try and learn it, it's going to be really hard and you're going to suck at it. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And fruit takes time to grow, right? And so if God is committed to teaching self-control, which he is, and if the Holy Spirit is committed to growing self-control, which he is, and if you are committed to learning self-control, that is a brilliant recipe for change. Now, yes, it's true, God sometimes works in mysterious ways. And praise God for that, and we're really grateful when we see that. But more often than not, God uses means to accomplish his purposes. And when it comes to self-control, his main instrument of change for you is your cooperation. He teaches, the Spirit grows it as you learn it. That's how sanctification works. And that's how you and I can get better at self-control. Well, that's number two. Number three, the third thing we learn from these verses is that self-control works best when you keep an eye on the future. Saying no to sinful pleasures now only makes sense if you have set your heart on the greater pleasure which is to come. If you wake up tomorrow morning and say, good morning, what are we, Thursday? Good morning, Friday. Friday, you are all I have. The next 24 hours is all that exists in my universe. When the sun goes down, it may never come up again. I may go to sleep tonight and die. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I don't know if tomorrow is even going to come. Today is all I have and it will soon be gone. If that is how you think, then you will never say no to anything. But if you wake up tomorrow and say, hey, guess what, Friday? Today is one step closer to the return of my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is going to drastically change what desires you allow to control you. And Paul's point is we learn self-control now so that rather being tricked into tasting sinful pleasures, we are able to wait, say no, to enjoy the far superior pleasure which is to come. And we get that in verse 13. He says, we live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's how you live self-controlled lives now. You do it keeping an eye on the future, knowing that the greatest pleasure available for you is not the marshmallow on your plate. It's the second marshmallow, which is still to come. I've just called Jesus a marshmallow. On reflection, I might have worked that analogy slightly differently, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Waiting for anything is hard. Waiting for Jesus to return, especially so. And the reason for that is that our sinful desires promise us pleasure right now. The temptation goes like this. Why would you bother waiting for the glory that will be revealed when Jesus returns, when I can give you a little glory right now? But what your sinful desires won't tell you is that that one marshmallow that it offers in the moment, it's poisoned. Sure, you can have it right now and you will get a moment of sugary pleasure. But it won't take long for the poison to work its way through, and then you will start to hurt. You'll feel guilty, you'll feel ashamed, your conscience will be pricked. Indulging that sinful desire will have bad effects and collateral damage on those around you. And you'll suddenly wake up to that and you'll say, whoa, that's not good. And then you'll look around for what to do. And your sinful desire will speak up again and says, no worries, don't worry, I've got you covered. Have another one of my marshmallows. And this time, the sugar rush is even shorter and the pain it causes even worse, But now you're becoming so conditioned to the short-term promise of the pleasure of sin that waiting for something else seems absurd. And that's why Paul says, if you want to learn self-control, you've got to remember God's promise that Jesus is coming back, and so there is something worth waiting for. The battle with sin is hard, no doubt about it, but here's the good news. The battle with sin is not forever. It's a limited time only fight. Because one day soon it will be over, and you will not need self-control in heaven. Self-control is a gift only for this present age. And so looking to the return of Jesus will help you become better at self-control. Because you realize that the wait is not forever. But also when you are tempted to give up the wait, what you can do is you can compare the reward offered by your sinful desire in the moment to the reward that comes when your Saviour arrives. And you need to weigh up those two promises, those two rewards. And you need to ask, which one is going to be better for me? Which one is going to last longer? Which promise can be trusted? Which one is going to leave me with shame and regret? And which one is going to bring only confidence and joy? If you do that little analysis, you'll see that the so-called short-term gain provided and promised by sin is really no gain at all. You'll discover that that desire has been lying to you. And then to use Titus chapter 2 verse 14 to strengthen your self-control by reminding yourself of your true destiny. Jesus is coming to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's what you're waiting for. You're waiting. Your future is so that Jesus will finally and fully set you free from all sin. Can you imagine that? Your destiny is that he is going to finish the redemption that he has begun and finally purify you from all your sin. If you can remember that every time that you are saying no to a sinful desire, you are also saying yes to this. Yes to this destiny that I desire more. And because that is true, God expects us to act now like the person we're going to be then. And that is a very good reason to learn self-control. There's one last thing, though, I want to add about self-control this morning that's not in our passage. Paul says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly desires and rather to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. But he doesn't much tell us how to say no, at least not here. In the 1980s, Nancy Reagan, wife of US President Ronald Reagan, launched the Just Say No campaign. And it was a campaign to try and combat the illegal drug epidemic that was growing in America, with a special view to targeting the kids. They went into schools, Just Say No was the slogan when it came to drugs. History has shown that that campaign was a pretty spectacular failure. Didn't work. And the problem with her slogan was the word just. Self-control needs more than just saying no. That's not good enough. Self-control requires something more than just your good intentions. Now, you'll be glad to know, however, that the Bible never says, just say no. In fact, the Bible never says, just do anything. If you want to say no to the promise made by your sinful desire, then you have to say yes to the promise that is made by God. Do you remember the events in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert? I mean, you and I think that we've got it tough living with our sinful desires. Jesus literally had the devil himself whispering in his ear. Jesus hadn't eaten in a really long time. He was really tired. He was really hungry. He was physically drained, emotionally drained. And Satan offers and appears and says, I can give you the world. And the promise is, I will make you king of all of this if you just bow down to me. And Jesus, modeling to us the self-control that we've been talking about this morning, says, no. But he doesn't just say no, does he? There's more to it than that. Because I used to look at that story and think, wow, here's a really inspiring story of how strong Jesus is, how resolute Jesus is. But if you look closer, in each of the three temptations that Satan puts in front of Jesus, Jesus answers him each time with a verse from the Bible. And that means Jesus does not resist Satan by just saying no. Jesus says no to Satan's offer because he is saying yes to God's offer. It's not just because Jesus has more willpower that he wins. It's because Jesus is practicing a deep trust in God and his word. Jesus' self-control comes from giving over control to his heavenly Father. So the next time you're tempted to take that poison marshmallow that your sinful desire offers you in the moment, remember the promise that God has made you in his word. There is something better that I have for you, says God. A life, a future, a joy, a hope, a pleasure that shows up the lies of your sinful desire for exactly what they are. God is saying, I offer you something that you don't have to earn. Something that will last forever. Something that will make you perfect. Something that you will share with your brothers and sisters. Something that my only son gave his life for. If you can believe God more than you believe your sinful desires, then self-control will become a gift that you enjoy rather than a duty that you resent. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking you to teach us self-control. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is committed to this process. We thank you that he grows that fruit in the life of all who believe. Father, please forgive us for our sin and the times that we have chosen our own desires over your promise. And Father, we pray that we would find much joy and pleasure as we say no to the things that will harm us, and yes to the glory that is arriving in the return of your Son. Father, keep our eyes fixed on what is ahead, and we ask it in his great name. Amen.